shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
You'll turn with me to Genesis, the second chapter. In the ninth verse, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And we know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a symbolic, as well as the tree of life. Then you start saying, well, what are they symbolic of? What do they stand for? Well, the easiest one to discover is the tree of life. We know that there's only one thing that gives life, and it's not a tree with bark on it. Ponce de Leon thought it was a fountain, and people have thought that it's been magic potion. But God has told us that it is Jesus Christ. He gives life. So we know that this tree of life is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the kingdom, in Revelation, it speaks of this tree of life still being in the midst of the garden where we will be allowed to eat of the fruit. And imagine how many kinds of fruit this tree will have. We'll have 12 kinds, just as when Jesus was here on earth, he had 12 disciples. Does anybody have any idea why the Lord had 12 disciples? Well, this carries on over back into the book of the beginnings, into the Genesis, because there were 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, we know there were 13 tribes altogether. One tribe was the tribe of Levi, and the other 12 divided up the land, and the tribe of Levi lived in the land of all the other 12 tribes. Now, this is symbolic of Jesus. He had 12 disciples, but he made 13 of the group. He made the whole, 13. And so we know that this is why the tree will bear 12 kinds of fruit. This is still grounded upon the nation of Israel. All right. Now we know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the word knowledge means to have relations with or to have experience of or to have done. We know the only one that has ever done both good and evil is the devil. Jesus has never sinned. He has never done evil. But the devil has done good in his first state, as Jude says, Jude 10 puts it. But when he left his own habitation, he began to do evil when he was cast out of heaven. So we know the tree of knowledge of good and evil is nothing more than a symbolism of the devil. Notice, Christ says, "Eat of me. This is my body. You eat of it." In John 6, he goes into this over and over again. And the devil's always trying to get you to partake of his way. Christ says, "Come to me." The devil says, "Come to me." So we can see that this conflict was there present in the garden. But not only was there the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there was also a tree that was pleasant to the sight. Every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, these trees are symbolic of nations and races of people. See, in Ezekiel, the 31st chapter, begin with the 3rd verse. Now, this deals with the garden. Notice Ezekiel says, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon." Now he's saying the Assyrian nation was a cedar in Lebanon. This is a tree. He's saying the Assyrian nation was a tree, was a cedar tree in Lebanon. And then he goes on to talk about that he had fair branches and he had a shadowy shroud and of a high stature and his tops were among thick brows. Now the waters made him great, the deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. The field of the world. The trees are nations. The Assyrian is perhaps the greatest one at this time. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. His brows were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. And all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his brow. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. And we know that this is what he's dealing with. He's talking about a forest. But the trees are symbolic of all great nations. And then he goes on in the seventh verse, thus was he fair in his greatness and the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his brow, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him, was like unto his beauty. So we know that these trees are nations. Now where are they? In the garden of God. Now where was this garden of God? The ninth verse. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. So we know that the trees in the garden of Eden were nations. They were family trees, is what they were in the garden of Eden. Ezekiel 31:9, very clear on this. Now, a lot of people will start to think, well now, how could there be nations and races of people upon the earth if God created it all in six 24-hour periods called a day? Now, if God created the whole thing in 6 days, where did all these races and nations and multitudes of people come from? How did they get here just instantly? Did they just spring up? Well, the confusion comes about, if you'll turn to Genesis 1:5, and it speaks of the first day. In the 8th verse, it talks about the 2nd day, the 13th verse, the 3rd day, the 19th verse, the 4th day, and so on. This Hebrew word for day is the word yom, Y-O-M-E, yom. Now, this Hebrew word means age, not a day, it means an age, a time period. We don't know if this was a billion years or 1 second. We don't know. Peter gives us some indication. What does he say? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God could have created it all in the twinkling of an eye, or he could have done it in a billion years. We don't know. All we know that in 7 different ages, God created what we are now living in the age. Now, I know a lot of Bible people go in the fence when you tell them that this word day here means age. They say, no, it doesn't. It means a 24-hour day, and I believe the Bible literally, and you'll never change my belief. Well, let me ask you this. If the Hebrew word yom means a 24-hour day, why did the King James translators translate it ages in other parts of the Old Testament? Now, why did they do that? They did, and I'll give you the references. Genesis 18:11. They translate this same Hebrew word as age in Genesis 18:11, 24:1, 47:28, Joshua 23:1, and Zechariah 8:4. Not only do they translate it age, but they go so far as to translate this same Hebrew word forever. In other words, if you translated it consistently, and you read the 5th verse, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first forever. Were the first forever, see? We want to be consistent in the translation. Now, the places where they translated this same Hebrew word, yom, forever, is in Genesis 43:9, Deuteronomy 4:40, 18:5, Joshua 4:24, 1 Samuel 2:23, 28:2, 2 Chronicles 10:7, 21:7, Psalm 23:6, Jeremiah 31:36, and 32:39. So you see, they've taken this same Hebrew word and they translated it many different ways. One way they said it was a day. The next time they said it was an age. And then the next time they said it was forever. So take your pick, which way do you want to translate this, the same Hebrew word? I believe the best way, the most accurate way, is just say it's a period of time. A period of time. It's an age is the more correct translation. So now we see that it was through ages that God created the world as we know it today. All right? You say, well, now I know that it was on the sixth day that he created people. Now, if this was when he created people, and he created them all at the same time, and he created Adam and everyone else in this same age, then I still don't understand how Adam was not the first person and was not the first one. Well, this, you have to go through Bible symbology again. We've seen where trees are symbolic of people, but not only trees. There's other things that are symbolic of people. And this is where we have to make a study tonight. In order to see in these days, in these ages, when man was first spoken of. Well, let's look at nations. We know that nations have various characteristics common to the people that make up the nation. Any nation is only a collection, or is only possesses the same characteristics of the amount of individuals in that nation. So whatever characteristic is common with, say, Americans, will be characteristic of America. Nations have characteristics just as races do, just as people do. We know that you go back in the day of Jesus Christ, the Roman Empire was military, very great. But it was they put on tremendous amounts of hardships upon the people whom they ruled. So whenever you were, say, traveling through any land that was a Roman province and being a conquered people, it didn't surprise you when you saw the cruelty there and the hardship. This wasn't a shock because this was typical of Rome. We know that not only Rome, look at Assyria, the nation that deported Israel and came in and took her and just leveled all the cities nearly and took all the inhabitants out and relocated them, resettled them in another area. We know that the Assyrian nation was known for its cruelty and extreme ferocity. They were a ferocious people. This was characteristic of, and as an Asiatic people, which they were, they loved cruelty of all times. They loved it just for its own self. Now, speaking of this today, we see this today, very prevalent. Remember in World War II, the Japanese people, very cruel and inhumane to captured prisoners, would do about anything they could to them. They're very treacherous. This is another a characteristic of the Asiatic. A very treacherous and deceitful people. You remember, they had their ambassadors over here telling us that they would not have any war with America the very day they bombed Pearl Harbor. Very treacherous people. Deceitful. And this is a characteristic of them even today. We know that not only did Japan manifest these characteristics, but also Red China, Korea, Vietnam. We know of all the cruelty that's going on in these places. We can see these Asiatics love cruelty. We know that they want to promote deceitfulness, treachery of all kinds. And these are the people that are known for this. Now, when you think of a German today, automatically someone begins to think of a person that is a very bad person. A German is just typical of you might say, a person that hates Jews, a person that would kill Jews. And that they're just this way because they're German. Now, we've been brainwashed into thinking that this nation manifests a certain type of characteristics, and then all of a sudden, they want to turn right around after it served their purpose to destroy Germany, turn right around, and then try to brainwash us all over that there are no basic ingrained characteristics of any race. They're red, yellow, black, and white. There's no difference. Civilized or uncivilized, they're all the same. Now, isn't this ridiculous? As we look at the characteristics of nations, God makes a distinction. He classifies people. Now, we do too, but our classification's always wrong because we usually classify people to where we want them to be rather than where they should be. God classifies us justly, righteously, and He puts us in our own proper classification. Now, in the Bible, we learn of this classification because God uses different words to describe different people. And our great translators of the King James Version just lumped everything together and called it man. They took about 8 or 9 different Hebrew words and called them man. So this is where we've been deceived along the line. So what we need to do is let's go into the original. Let's look at our Hebrew a little bit and see what God has to say for us today. Now, the first word that we've run across in our study is the word Adam. Adam, A-W-D-A-W-M, Adam, Adam, the Adam. And any time it's speaking of Adam, our forefather, it always uses the word the Adam, the Adam. Always the article before it, the Adam. Anytime it's speaking about his descendants, it just uses the word Adam. That way we know when it's talking about Adam and when it's talking about the descendants of Adam. Now this word, the Adam, is translated man as well as Adam. Also the word Adam is translated man. Now not only do they translate Adam, man, but there's also another Hebrew word that is translated man, and this is the word Enosh. Enosh. Now last week we saw that Adam meant white. It meant rosy or ruddy, of a rosy complexion. We know that it's impossible for the darker races to be called this. Adam's uniqueness was not in that he became a living soul. We'll see this in just a moment. But it was that in that he was the first white man that God created. Not the first man, but the first white man. Now, the word Enosh, Enosh, means mortal. And it's always used in a derogative sense. It means weakness or wretchedness, perverted, something of this nature. And this word is always used for the non-Adamic people. Now, there's another Hebrew word used, and it's the word ish. Ish. And this is a masculine word, and it can be implied or used either for the Adamic or the Enosh. It just means man or husband. And then there's the feminine form, ishi, and this feminine form is for the woman, and also in the plural, now this also gave our translator some confusion, the plural of ishi is noshim, and also the plural of enosh is anoshim. And so a lot of times they'll translate something, the plural feminine, the plural, when it ought to be translated enosh plural, these wretched people plural, these non-Adamic people. Also, there's three other Hebrew words used that are very similar to each other. One of them is Geber, one of them is Gebar, and one of them is Gibra. Now, these all three are very similar, come from the same root, meaning a mighty man, a warrior. This is how it is nearly always translated. Now, these three don't cause us any confusion, so we won't begin by looking at them. We'll just kind of let those go. But let's do begin to look at the word Adam. And let's see how this is used in Scripture and also the word Enosh. Remember, your Adamic race came from the Adam. This Enosh race, as we'll see as we go on, are these people that were here before Adam. These nations and races who Ezekiel was talking about were the trees. We'll call them pre-Adamic people. Now, let's see how God uses them in Scripture. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34:31. Ezekiel 34:31, God says, "And yea, my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord." And guess what the word men in the Hebrew here is? Adam. The flock of my pasture are Adam. They are the Adamites, the children and descendants of Adam. All right, let's go to Psalms 115:16. Psalms 115:16, God says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of Adam," the children of Adam. Do you remember God gave the children of Adam dominion over the earth in Genesis 1:26? He gave them dominion. Here it says, "The heavens, they're the Lord's. The earth he gave unto the children of Adam." Now let's look at a verse and let's see where God will contrast the two. See where God contrasts Enosh with Adam. And let's go to Psalms 93. Now this has been hidden from us through the botched translation. And in Psalms 93, he said, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, you children of men." And notice that. Doesn't that sound a bit contradictory? God turns men to destruction, and then he says, "Return, men." In other words, he's destroyed the wicked men, and then he tells them, all right, after I've destroyed you, now you can return. Well, here's how the Hebrew reads. Thou turnest Enosh to destruction. Now this are you wretched ones, free and empty. God turneth the Enosh to destruction and says, return, you children of Adam. God destroys the Enosh and tells the children of Adam to return. I know this sounds different than anything you've ever heard before, but this is what God is saying. I didn't write it. God's written. And so let's study it. This is the Hebrew. The Enosh to destruction. The children of Adam to repentance. To turn again. Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? What is Enosh that thou art mindful of him? And the son of Adam that thou visitest him? Now, who did Jesus come and visit? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't write it, as I said. Jesus wrote his word, Matthew 15. God is mindful of the Enosh. He's watching every move they make. He knows them. He says, I see your thoughts. I know exactly what you're going to do. But I'm going to visit Adam. I'm going to take care of Adam. Isaiah 2:11. Isn't it wonderful how God has written his word for those that will study? How he will reveal it unto us if we'll just be diligent. In Isaiah 2:11, the lofty looks of man shall be humble. The lofty looks of Adam shall be humble. You know, we can get awful lofty looking sometimes, and we can achieve for great things. And this has been characteristic of our race. Always been a builder's race. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, who's going to be the haughty one? Well, it says the haughtiness of Enosh shall be bowed down. Adam, he'll be humble because of his lofty looks, thinking that he can do everything for his own self. That he's able to do anything he might be able to need. He's able to build it. He's able to create it. He's able to design. But the old haughty Enosh, they'll be bowed down. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel 7:14. In 2 Samuel 7:14, God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of Enosh. The rod of men, the rod of Enosh. And with the stripes of the children of Adam. We know that Jesus, as a descendant of Adam, took upon him the stripes that we may be healed. The stripes will be placed upon the children of Adam. But what makes stripes? The rod. And what is that rod? That's the old wicked Enosh that will always overcome us whenever we're not obedient to God. And this is what God will use. He'll use the Enosh to place stripes upon us, the Adam, to make us return. Enosh. Enosh were very wicked. Deuteronomy 13:13. Certain men, and this word men is Enosh, the children of Belial are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. The Enosh always bring idolatry. They are spiritually reprobate. They have no spiritual ability to tune in God, you might say, to receive him, to be perceptive of him and his way. These Enosh, idolatrous, that will lead others to idolatry. Who do you think is running our nation today to lead us off into idolatry if it's not these same Enosh? All right? Whenever they conquer, they're very brutal in their oppression. Psalms 10:17 speaks of the brutality of the Enosh. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man, Enosh, of the earth may no more oppress. This ought to be our prayer tonight. This ought to be our prayer tonight. The Enosh are oppressing. They are the men of the earth. No spiritual understanding at all. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men understand not judgment. And this Hebrew word that they mistranslate men is Enosh again. Evil Enosh understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Now that's what Adam ought to be doing, the race of Adam, seeking the Lord. These evil Enosh will never seek it. And we know that God classifies some races and he calls them animals. Now this is a symbolic word. Now I remember when Dr. Lovell brought this up at one of our Bible studies out at our house a long time ago, he just referred to this. That several of the ladies became quite offended at him because they thought he was calling people animals. But it's what God has said. And we'll see where he uses the word animals to symbolize people. Now, I don't see why they'll be any more offended at him comparing an animal with a person any more than a tree with a person. It's God's symbolism. This is what he's dealing with. Now, the reason he uses animals to symbolize these nations is because they have the character and nature of beasts many times. We find that they're depraved, and in numerous places in prophecy, they are called animals. Now, I know this is, you've never been taught anything like this, and I know you say, well, I never heard it that way, but now this is the way of the Bible. Let's do some investigation and see where people would be referred to as animals. Let's go to Jonah. I believe all of us are familiar with Jonah. Remember how the great fish swallowed him and then delivered him into Nineveh to preach and to do what God told him to do on his own. He wouldn't do it, so God said, all right, you're going to do it anyway. And so his preaching, God used it in a mighty way. We know that Nineveh repented. Matter of fact, in Jonah 3:5, listen to what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. Now, what's it speaking about here? The people of Nineveh, isn't it? The greatest to the least. All right, now this is the subject that we'll be dealing with, is people. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now here we got beasts putting on sackcloth, crying mightily unto God, and turning from their evil way and from the evil that's in their hands. See, right here in Jonah. This is people it's talking about. Look, in the 10th verse, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil. So these people turned. Even these beasts that put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, they didn't run the cattle into the barn and say, all right, now, cows, here's some sackcloth, and there's a pile of ashes. You go put them on, sit on it, and then cry unto God. I've got a pretty smart dog, but he's not that smart. And this is what it says. They cried mightily unto God, and they turned from their evil way and from the violence that was in their hand. That isn't the only time that we have the word beast used. Let's look in Genesis 9:5. Let's go back to our book of beginning. Genesis 9:5. Now, this is dealing with Noah. And notice what God says to Noah. Now, this is after the flood went down, and they were to come out of the ark. In Genesis 9:5, it says, Noah must have been a little frightened about losing his life. And so God says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And God said, all right, Noah, don't be concerned, because I'll require your blood at the hand of every beast. Now, there weren't any monkeys in that ark, so don't get thinking that it was a hand of a monkey that was going to work on Noah. It was the hand of a beast again. This word beast keeps coming up. Well, let's go to Exodus 19:12. Now, we've seen that beasts have hands. We know that they cry mightily unto God, and they put on sackcloth and ashes and turn from their evil ways, that they were also slaying people. And in Exodus 19:12, notice, there was beast with the children of Israel at the mount, at Mount Sinai. It says, and thou shalt set bounds about the people round about, saying, take heed that yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. So we got beast and men again with hands all over. Let's go back to Genesis 2:18. And in 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And God started thinking of a counterpart for Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. Now then, what this is dealing with is God selecting a counterpart. Now this helpmate literally would be translated his counterpart. A helpmate. Or a counterpart. And God was trying to find a counterpart for the Adam. He said, it's not good that Adam be alone. I'll make a counterpart for him. So then he forms things out of the earth, and he calls them the beast. Beast of the field. Came from the ground. And then God brought them before Adam and said, well, let's look at these animals here and see if we can find Adam a good counterpart. Well, now, God's not that foolish. He's not going to run a bullfrog up there and say, well, now, Adam, what do you think about this one? You think you can make a happy home with a bullfrog? How about a rabbit or a kangaroo? How would you do with an elephant? Well, now, this is not what God is dealing with, but according to our translation, this is what one is led to believe. But the Hebrew word here that is used for beasts of the field is the Hebrew word, well, actually, there's two, and they have the same root, and they're used interchangeable. One of them is koyo, and the other one is koyi. And correctly translated, they mean the living beings in that country. Living beings. Now, God made Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a what? Living soul. The Hebrew is nephesh koyo. See, this same Hebrew word koyo that they translate here, beast of the field. Nephesh means breathing. Koyo means living creature. Matter of fact, they translate the same Hebrew term, nephesh koyo. They don't always translate it living soul. Notice what they translated it in the 19th verse here in the second chapter. They called it the every living creature. Nephesh koyo, the same thing they translated living soul. Here they translate living creature. This is what God brought before Adam, the very same thing that was like him, to look for him a counterpart. But our wonderful translators, they weren't aware of this. And so they just took the Hebrew words and translated them any way they wanted to. One time they translate nephesh koyo, living soul. The next time, living creature. And people says, well, there's a difference between a living soul and a living creature. Well, the Hebrew makes no difference. Nephesh koyo is nephesh koyo. Same thing, equal term. All right, now this is what he brought before Adam, his other nephesh koyo, other living creatures that they call beasts of the field. Actually, the Hebrew word koyo or koyi cannot be defined as a beast or animal or anything of this nature, because it simply means living. And that could include a microbe or a man all the way up down the line. So what it is really saying is the living beings in that country. The living beings in that country. The nephesh koyo. The koyo. We know that nearly Quite frequently, this term is translated beast of the field, or beast, this same Hebrew word koyah. Now, if you want to say, all right, Adam's a beast, all right, I'll say, well, them others were beasts too. But Adam wasn't a beast. Neither were these other people. The same Hebrew word is applied. The uniqueness of Adam wasn't in that he became a nephesh koyah. The uniqueness to Adam was that he was the Adam. That was his uniqueness, the Adam. That was his name. You name things for their uniqueness. And the Adam became a living koyah, a nephesh koyah. In other words, he took on flesh. This unusual thing became similar to all the rest of the things. But he was unique in that he was the Adam, or white, or ruddy, the first white man. All right, so actually God brought these before Adam, and he gave every nation, every race a chance, and he inspected them, and he says, well, I don't see a counterpart for Adam. They're not like him. They're different. They don't have his spiritual understanding that he has. They're not on his same level. They're different. And that's why God went on to do it the other way. The living creature, nephesh koyah. And this koyah is spoken of as Adam. We know it includes the Adamic race and also the pre-Adamic races. It doesn't make a racial distinction. Now does Genesis 2:18 through 20 that we just read make sense? God brought these people to look at them and say, well, can I find him a counterpart to help me? God didn't. So then he took Eve from Adam. And this was his counterpart. Why? Because it was part of him. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you'll be called woman. Because you were taken from the man. Alright? Now then, a lot of people, when you start making the distinction that these beasts that the Word of God is speaking of are other people, immediately they say, oh, you hate other races. Oh, you just hate them, and we don't know what to think about you saying something like that. It's just awful. Well, I don't hate other races. It isn't my intention to create hatred of other races. But we need to have understanding of God's creation. God planned it all, and he asked us to go with the plan. So we need to learn. We need to know what's going on. There are other races. There's the pre-Adamic race, then pre-Adamic nations and peoples, and there is the Adamic race. And God created each of us for a particular job. And Jesus says, wherever much is given, much is required. So don't go boasting or bragging. You got a tremendous work ahead of you. With every privilege goes responsibility. And when we fall down on the job, we're going to get greater punishment, I'll tell you that. We will, because God expects more out of us. All right? Now, we know that the Negroes are a pre-Adamic race. Scientists know through their own skeleton structures and through scientific methods, the carbon dating process, that the colored race has been on this earth over 40,000 years. Some of them go back a half a million years. I don't know if they can be that accurate or not, but we do know that it goes back tens of thousands of years anyway. Now, in that 40,000-year period that the Negro race has been upon the earth, they have not built one civilization. Not one. Now, I know they had big tribes and warlords, and they'd move in and eat each other and steal and plunder, but they didn't have a civilization. Now, they can get mad, and they can want to shoot me or burn me or hang me, all they want to, but those are the facts. Like I said, I didn't write history, and I'm not going to change it to please. This is fact. They are better off in the United States than they are if they've been in Africa today. They've been in Africa today. What is common in Africa today? For the 40,000 years they've been around in that area, they've done nothing more than tread diamonds under their feet. They've done nothing more to capture the native resources of that land and try to develop one of the richest countries in the world. And it's just laying over there in waste, being trampled down. But not only are the Negro, also look at the Orientals, the Asiatics, the Chinese. About 2,300 years ago, we had Confucius. And that brought in Confucianism. And a lot lot of people say it's Confucian, but it was Confucianism. And also, we had the Ming Dynasty, and sure, they produced a few pieces of fine porcelain, all of this. But out of 2,300 years of Confucianism in the Ming Dynasty, the best they could do was these few pieces of porcelain that we have today. They still have disease, they still have poverty, they're still in miserable conditions, and even the Chinese are better off in America than they are in China today. See, this has been a land of blessing to other nations. And we don't hate other nations and races. We try to instruct them and try to help them to build great nations. And we even go to their lands and try to show them how to build mines to mine the natural resources, how to create productive farms, how to build tremendous plantations, how to get their countries on an industrial setting. And you know the thanks we get? We're hated. We're driven out of the country, and the cry of exploitation is always raised. We've exploited those poor old people down in Africa. We've exploited this race and that race and all the rest of them. And all we've tried to do was educate them so that they could feed their own selves, so that they could alleviate their own poverty, their own misery, their own disease. Bring them into our country and try to educate them. And what thanks do we get? Turn on your television, watch the news lately. The thanks we get, they march on Washington. You say, oh no, those are all American kids. Do you know that the crime rate is nearly inclusive today? Over, I believe, 80% is individuals under 25 years of age. And if you would break it on down further, you're going to find out that most of it is in New York, Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles. Just move around the country and hit these big cities where all these immigrants have fled to, and you find a great population of Negroes. What's in Washington? You find a great population of Puerto Ricans and all these other peoples concentrated in these cities that are nothing more than centers of violence, cesspools of sin. And why is it? Because we've allowed them to come in and reduce us to their level. I don't hate other races, but I don't want to be reduced to their level either. Now, this is what we're fighting in America tonight, and this is the battle that's going on. I didn't create these people, God did. He has a plan, but our plan is He gave unto Adam the earth. He told us to have dominion, and the sooner we do that, the sooner we're going to get out of the shape we're in. That means that some of the Adams is going to have to start standing up and saying we're not going to stand for it anymore in our nation. Now that's what it's coming to. They say, well, you're preaching rebellion. You're preaching hate. No, I'm preaching the facts of God's Word. These is what God said. Now let's look at where these people are called beasts. Let's continue on where they're compared to the animals. A lot of people say, well, now you'll not find anything in the New Testament. New Testament's all like that. That's why I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I don't know what kind of Christian they are, but it sure isn't New Testament. It isn't Old Testament. It isn't prophetic. It isn't any other kind. It's not biblical. Well, you know, the prophecy of even Jesus Christ. I think Arlene brought this up the last time we were here. Let's go to Psalms 22. And in Psalms 22, do you remember Jesus hung on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, a lot of people say the reason he did is because God turned his back on him. Well, that's not in the Bible. Well, now this is that psalm, Psalm 22. In the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this was prophetic of Jesus, all that he would do on the cross. And if you would go on, the psalm starts out this way, and I believe the reason it does is Jesus was saying it so that his disciples would see the whole plan of God from beginning to end. The plan, why it looked like God had forsaken Jesus. But as he ends, if you will read the whole psalm on your own, you'll see that it ends in another victory, another triumph, and we've overcome it all. And that's what Jesus was quoting while he was hanging there on the cross. He says, you boys think we've been defeated, but we're going to overcome it all. But now notice what he says in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs had encompassed him as he hung on the cross. Now these weren't the four-legged canine dogs that had encompassed him, but the wicked people. We'll see this some more as we go on. Let's go to Titus 1:12. Titus 1:12, notice what Titus says. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. So here he's calling the Cretans evil beasts. Is that the only reference we have? No, Jude 10 speaks of people as being beasts. And in Jude 10 he says, but these, speaking about ungodly men, which creep in unawares, in verse 4 he tells you who they are, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So see, God's calling these ungodly men beasts. And that isn't all. Even Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, look at what Peter says. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 12th verse. Here Peter says, but these as natural brute beasts. And who's Peter calling a natural brute beast? In the first verse he says these false teachers are natural brute beasts. Notice what they're made for. Made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now who was it that was said of them that they understand not the things of God? Wasn't it the evil Enosh? The Enosh, Peter says, they're just brute beasts. They're to be taken and destroyed. It'd be far from Peter to preach, let the Enosh be your senators and presidents and congressmen. This seems to be the fad today. All right, let's go on with our word dogs. We saw that he not only calls them dogs, but in the Old Testament, they were called dogs. Also in the New Testament, Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Paul's rough on them. I believe that's why Paul was stoned once to death, beaten 5 times, imprisoned nearly all his life. It's because he called things just like God revealed them to him. All right, Philippians 3:2. Notice what Paul says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Does anybody have an idea who the concision was? Here's our little three-letter magic word again, the Jew. The Jew, the concision. What does he call them, dogs? The Jew, we know from our other studies, are Asiatic. So it says Enosh again, these Asiatic. All right, where else are they called dogs? You'd say, well now, Paul, he's a little outspoken sometimes. And Peter and them, they shouldn't have said what they said. Well, how about Jesus? What do you think about him? Let's go to Mark 7. You know, I've used this on people time and again, and it's like throwing cold water on them. When you say, well, did you realize that even Jesus called a woman a dog? Oh, no. No, he wouldn't do anything like that. Well, he most certainly did. Go to Mark 7:25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. The children he's referring to is the children of men. That word was Adam, the children of Adam. Let them first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Jesus says, well, I can't do this for you. I came to the house of Israel, and they must be filled first before I can meet your need. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. He called her a dog. And notice what she did. She didn't get mad and say, well, you called me a dog and run up and try and hit him. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, you're right, Jesus. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this thing, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil was gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now God's kingdom, this is God's plan, it's still God's plan. No matter what preaching you've heard, different. God's plan is to set his kingdom up in his people, Israel, the Adam, this nation, and through this, to instruct all people. And that's why when Jesus comes back, the servants are going to have to give an accounting. And then he says to the servants, gave 10 pounds, He said, I'll be the elder in the city. You'll be elder in the city. You'll rule. And the Bible speaks of ruling with him. Now this is what we're to do. The kingdom was to be given to us to instruct others, and the blessings would come to them as they were able to understand and receive it. And it was because this woman understood this principle that she got a request from Jesus. He didn't say, your faith has made you whole for coming to me. He said, because of this faith, you have your request granted. She knew her position. All right, that's one of those hard sayings, you might say. All right? Now, Jesus in the Bible tries to drill it into our thick, rebellious, stiff necks that you cannot treat the Enosh the same way you're to treat the Adam. They're not able to come the same way and to have the same power. That's like me taking my little boy that's 5 years old and giving him the same power and authority that I would give a man 30 years old, that is more mature, that is completely developed, that has a good head on his shoulders, that's all ready to go. You just don't do it that way. And Jesus told us this, but we wouldn't listen. And so what do? We turn right around, we take all the Enosh nations, and we give them the Adam, we give them all of our research, we give them all of our resources, we give them everything that God's given us to protect us. And then what will they do? They'll turn around and use it all. Isn't this what Jesus said? Go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, look at the 6th verse. Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And this is what we've done. We've given the pearls of our nation to the swine. They've trampled them under their foot and they're turning upon America to rend us. Isn't this pathetic and prophetic? God said it. We've given the things that God's given to us. We should have instructed Enosh in it. We should have commanded him the way that he should go. But no, we just turned it all over to him and expected the same results from him that we've expected from each other. They're not capable of. This is what the Bible says. They will turn again after they trample them under their feet and rend you. Maybe one day, by the grace of God, we'll learn his word and we'll learn what we're supposed to do with the pearls and with the holy things. You know, prophecy has been always described these other nations as beasts. Daniel, the 7th chapter, deals with four beasts. Four beasts. Now, I won't go into all this prophecy, but he deals with, Daniel will tell you, nations, empires. And he calls them beasts. And all these are Asiatic empires under Asiatic influences, nearly every one. And the thing of it is, these four beasts come up and they rule and reign. And God calls them beasts because they're a beast system. Cruel, ungodly, satanic in origin. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the 13th chapter deals with one beast. But if you will go back and study the description in Daniel 7 of the four beasts, you'll see that in Revelation 13, this one beast is a composite of the four. In Daniel 7, it's made up of. And this is a united nation, pure and simple, is what it is. It's a union of beast nations. And why our Bible preachers can't see this today, I'll never know. They got it one man. They're calling the beast one man. The Bible's never called one man a beast. Always a nation, always a race of people. Here's a composite of the four. God's telling us that in the last days, in the end time, this beast system will come together into a one world system made up of these nations in order to try and overcome the nation of the Adam, the white race. Or you might say America today is the last stronghold. Do you know that through the United Nations that the white race, it makes up 1/6 of the total population, but it only has a vote of 1/9 in the United Nations. Do you know that there are 30 to 1, our vote, are cannibals? We're outnumbered 30-1 by cannibals in voting in the UN. I'm talking about 30 nations to our one. We just get one vote. Do you see the plan? The way it is bring all these little bitty nations in there that wouldn't make a drop in the bucket in the size of America and its greatness, but they can all have the same vote that we have. Can you see the plan that is coming together? Not only will they be, they're not content with just destroying America from without and bringing her under world domination, but it's more. It's an assault within as well. This is why in the schools they're continually pushing mongrelization, integration, and all of this race mixing is to try to destroy the race of Adam. The race of Adam. This white race that God's placed on the earth. You say discrimination? That's not Christian. Well, whoever told you it wasn't didn't know anything about the Bible. The Bible discriminates. God discriminates from Genesis to Revelation. I wouldn't change it if I could. It's God's way. It's His word. And He commands us to walk in that word. But to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Ashamed of your work. Why? Because it will coincide with the plan of God. It seems like people could understand what God's plan is. Where does the house cleaning begin? We've got to start the house of the Lord. It's going to start in this nation first. Let's clean up our own nation before we send all these people out to clean up other nations. Jesus said, after you're endued with power, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, then you'll be my witnesses to the world. It's time America had a filling of the Holy Spirit, and it won't come until we decide to do what God's told us to do. And that's to humble ourselves. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. And every way that isn't directed of God is wicked. And we better be getting in and repenting and turning and doing what He's told us to do. Seek my face, and then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land.
You have been listening to a message by Pastor Buddy Tucker from his sermon titled, Adam Was Not the First Human Being. If you would like a complete tape or CD of this talk, ask for it by name with the number 201 and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.